If you came in this morning and happened to look at the schedule, you might have noticed that this afternoon, David is supposed to talk on John chapter 11, 1 through 46. And out of the kindness of my heart, I'm leaving him one verse. But actually, we kind of talked about this while we were traveling together at the New Year's meeting over the past couple weeks. I was working on a different lesson and kind of skipping around between different ideas, trying to decide what I could really get done in time and feel like I had put enough work into, and the one I wanted to give, I didn't feel like I would have the time to do. So this is not a New Year's sermon. This is an old lesson that I've revisited, and it's David's own fault if I cover anything that he wanted to cover, because he thought it would be a good idea to talk about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that these lessons would go complementary and hand in hand, and I like that idea too of kind of cooperating with him and touching on some of the same things. Now this family in Bethany is one that I've really enjoyed studying, and I kind of forgot how much I enjoyed it until I was revisiting this. Their legacy is one that I personally would be glad to share in and to have something similar to be said about me or my family, as the scriptures proclaim such wonderful words about them in John 11 and verse 5, which says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And as I was studying this family in Bethany, I noticed that they were really wonderful lessons each on the value of every person in the eyes of God. Even in the few passages where they're mentioned or where they interact with the Lord, there are many lessons that we can take from their lives to improve on our own relationship with God, more than I'm going to cover here in this lesson. Even in the things that we might think are small, little details mentioned about them, or just little things that they do. But for all that they do and for all that they are as individuals, they are precious in the sight of the Lord for everything that they offer Him and everything that they do. Now I'd like to begin by looking at a few things that we can learn from Lazarus. One thing in my study that I found of these siblings was that in all the passages where they are mentioned, the primary focus, as we come to them, is on the actions and the character of Lazarus' sisters, with him kind of taking a step into the background. That is, aside from the passage that focuses in on his resurrection. But even so, that passage does not focus too heavily on Lazarus, the man himself. Rather, it is all about the people around him and the things done to him. And I don't believe that's meant as any slight towards him, but it seems to be intended to glorify his sisters and through them to glorify women who are disciples of the Lord. And I also find it interesting that most of what we learn from Lazarus, or that struck me, was not due to anything he did, but it comes instead from things that were done to him. And to illustrate this as we consider Lazarus, I want to read a few portions from John chapters 11 and 12 that kind of tell us in the details the only things that Lazarus did do. In John 11, 1 through 4, we read that the Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, notice in those verses, to identify who this Lazarus was, both of his sisters are mentioned, and some of the things they did were mentioned. John 11, verses 14 and 15, "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' John 11 and 23, Jesus said to her," speaking to Martha, "'Your brother will rise again.' John 11, 43 and 44, "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth,' and he who had died came out. In John 12, 1 and 2, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." Now there are a lot of wonderful things to learn from the resurrection of Lazarus throughout John chapter 11. And you'll notice that some of the greatest things we learn from Lazarus come from these things done to him by the Lord and calling him forth and other things that happened. Yet something occurred to me as I was reading through that chapter and in these passages that I just read for you, as I looked a bit more closely at the things that Lazarus did himself in these accounts, even in these small and insignificant details as we might view them, things you can just pass over as you read through them, even reading through select passages like this, there's a beautiful picture that we can see. You'll notice that there are at least four things specifically mentioned that Lazarus did. He got sick, he died, he rose again from the grave, and he sat at the table with Jesus. And why should that really matter to us if you haven't already made some connections in your mind? It seems to me that these things recorded which Lazarus did, because nothing that was recorded in Scripture was unimportant. The Holy Spirit guided these men to write these things for a reason. Stand as a sort of picture of the redemptive process that's worked on a man by Jesus Christ. We'll notice each of these actions once again, and I'll connect it to some other passages of Scripture. Lazarus got sick. So we need to notice something that Jesus said about his sickness in the first four verses of John 11, which says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Lazarus' sickness pictures the condition that man finds himself in when he sins. Jesus foreshadows the end of that sin, which is death, but he says that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death, and his words contrast with what we read in 1 John 5 and 16, that there is a sin unto death. But thanks to the power of the Lord and what he came to do, there's another option. As a picture of sin, this means that there is a solution to this sickness, and Jesus uses similar language when talking about his mission to save those who were lost and dying in their sin. In Mark 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating and eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now we also notice that Lazarus died. Again, looking at the things Lazarus did as a picture of man's condition, we see that death is the necessary next step. Yet the Scriptures talk about really two deaths that could come about as a result of our sin. The Bible says in James 1 and 15, "And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." But in another place, the Bible talks of a different way that you can die in relation to your sin that more closely mirrors this account of Lazarus. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul's words seem reminiscent of the conversation that Jesus has with Martha that we're going to notice just a little bit later in John 11, which says in verses 21 through 26, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then Lazarus rose from the grave, just as Jesus told Martha he would. And what I find really interesting is how he was given his life again. John 11, 43 and 44 shows in a literal form what Jesus said he came to do in Mark 2, 16 and 17, that he would call Lazarus forth from the grave. Lazarus was revived by the words of Jesus. He promised Martha that whoever believes in him will live, and here we see the promise of his word is fulfilled by his word, and likewise, we are revived spiritually through the power of the word of God. Fourth, we noticed a simple but wonderful thing that Lazarus did. He sat at a table with Jesus in John 12, 1 and 2. And this scene of peace and fellowship with Christ should remind us of the hope that we have in heaven. It happens after he's been raised again. Jesus uses a similar language when describing such a hope to the apostles in Luke 22, 29 and 30. He says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So you might kind of ask yourself the question, is that all there is to be seen from what Lazarus did? Does it simply resemble the redemption of man and the promise of a home in heaven? Well, to me, what we've noticed so far is enough for kind of a wonderful yet simple picture. But there is one more thing that happened because of all these things that Lazarus did that carries this picture a bit farther, that really kind of hits for me in a special way. Lazarus was never recorded to have preached a sermon. He wasn't an apostle, he wasn't a prophet. So far as we know from what the scriptures tell us, he was not an elder, a deacon, an evangelist in the church. From what little we are told about him, he was nothing more than a dear friend of Jesus, a disciple. And the testimony we have of him in the scriptures show us that that's far more than enough. Though Lazarus was not, to our knowledge, any of the things that man might consider great or worthy of praise, he carried out the greatest goal in the life of any disciple. He caused many people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 12, verses 9 through 11, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." That last kind of section of that verse might bring to your mind another similarity between Lazarus and us. They wanted to put Lazarus to death, just like they were going to put the Lord to death very soon after. And many see the way that you've changed in your life, or they see your conduct that follows after Christ. And we suffer in this world, just as our Master suffered. But we know there's promise and hope of a better day, of better things, because of what he's done and the change he brought in this world. And the change that was wrought in Lazarus is much like the change that obedience to the gospel makes in the life of each and every one of us as Christians. The purpose of Lazarus' death was that his resurrection could lead many to believe in God and that God would be glorified. Jesus himself said this in John 11, 14 and 15. You see, Lazarus was a beacon of the power of the Lord to save, his power over death. Much like we are supposed to be in this world today, of Christ's power over spiritual death and his power to save from sin. And if we will allow him to change us through the power of the gospel and of righteous living, we too can become a force of change to others around us, just like Lazarus was in his day. You do not have to be what we might consider great in the church to do wonderful things for the Lord. You simply need to be a shining light to those who see you, to those who know you. Now, usually when we talk about the sisters of Lazarus, they're kind of presented as opposites, a good example and a bad example. But that's not exactly the way the scriptures present them to us. In fact, these sisters, as you look at the details about them, are much more alike in their character and in some of their actions than we might sometimes give them credit for. And so we can't make such a simple distinction between them as to say Mary was spiritual, but Martha wasn't. She was too worried about things of this world. Now, we'll start with Martha, and there are some important lessons for us today. In a very familiar passage, the Bible says of her in Luke 10, 38 through 42, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, Martha was not rebuked for choosing to prepare a meal for the Lord. Surely the Lord was grateful for this food and for this act of kindness. In fact, he loved coming to this home. He loved this family. In fact, Mary and Martha began preparing this meal together. You see that in what Martha says about Mary leaving her to serve alone. Instead, Martha was rebuked for her criticism of her sister's choice in these matters of priority and for this display of indignation, especially because her words included the Lord in her criticism. The writer and Jesus imply in his response and in what was recorded that Martha was somewhat overburdening herself with more work than she needed to do. Her hospitality was appreciated, but her hospitality didn't have to go to such great leaps and bounds that it would distract her from spiritual things. Jesus made it clear that Mary's choice to sit at his feet as a disciple to learn more from his words was the better choice, and he was not going to deny her that choice. I was reading somewhere online, someone mentioned that what Martha wanted to do, what her desire was to just see the needs of the Lord fulfilled. And that's honorable to do for the Lord, to do for his people today. But what she kind of missed, that it seems like Mary got, was that Jesus was there to fill their greatest needs. And she should have taken advantage of that opportunity to sit at his feet, to hear what he had to say, to hear the blessed words of the kingdom. And as I thought about that, I didn't write down the reference, but the verse came to mind when Jesus said, "He did not come to be served, but to serve." What Jesus was teaching Martha was that she should not overburden herself with matters of earthly life to the detriment of her spiritual life, or to the point that she could not make time or felt that she could not take the time for herself to sit and learn at the Lord's feet. And that's not just a lesson for ladies today. We should not overburden ourselves with the earthly concerns of this life, with a career, with providing for our children and our families, to such an extent that they have so many comforts and blessings and all the toys in the world and all the wonderful things, maybe the toys for ourselves, that we no longer have time to come and sit at the Lord's feet. And maybe we look at those who do spend more time and we judge them and say, "Don't you know your family could have a better car, a better house, better things if you got up and went to work?" But he also was trying to teach her that she cannot hold another's choice or balance of spiritual and physical things against them or hold them to her own personal standards. It might be that her balance of spiritual learning was enough and adequate. The Lord did not tell her that she was lacking, but he told her she must be careful about this judgment. In Mary and Martha, we see two roles of service which can and do apply to all Christians. You may serve the Lord through mostly spiritual work, which he clearly names as sort of a better and more urgent need. And you may also serve by tending to the needs of his people through hospitality and through seeing to the needs of the saints. But you must still give attention to spiritual things. The key is that you do not judge another for their roles of service. And that's really why Martha was rebuked. She held Mary's choice against her. It caused her to doubt that the Lord cared about her work, her burdens, her contributions. And now I want you to know that Martha, it seems, learned her lesson and was sort of a changed woman. We see another occasion where she and her family invited the Lord in to stay. And the record is much simpler, but it shows really a significant difference in Martha's demeanor and service when you look at it in comparison to Luke 10. The Bible says in John 12, 1 and 2, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper," implying that probably Mary and Martha were working on this. Maybe Lazarus helped, and Martha served. No longer was Martha distracted with too much serving or troubled about many things, the way it talks about her, the way the Lord spoke about her. She also was not upset at Mary or Lazarus, who were sitting with Jesus at the table while she prepared supper. She simply went about her service quietly and happily served the Lord. Now, we do Martha a disservice if we only maybe look at this time where she was corrected for something, and we don't also recognize that she had a depth of faith and spiritual knowledge which the Scriptures reveal. She often had an eye toward the practical things of life, and she valued her efforts of hospitality, but she did not neglect her spiritual growth. The language of Luke 10 seems to imply that both Mary and Martha made it their habit to sit and listen at the feet of the Lord, when it introduces Mary and says that she also sat at Jesus' feet. Now that could mean that she did that in addition to her serving, but it's hard to say without a deeper study. And it could imply that Martha also sat with her at many occasions to hear the Lord speak. But whether or not this passage is revealing some about her habits of study and of learning at the feet of the Lord, we do get a glimpse of Martha's spiritual maturity in a conversation that she has with Jesus in John 11, 18 through 27. There the Bible says, "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.'" Now to me, this passage really redeems Martha if you're left with a bad impression of her from Luke 10, because the scriptures reveal in her knowledge some depth that she had that some people close to Jesus didn't seem to have at times. Clearly, she was more like Mary than we may sometimes think. She understood these things about the resurrection, about who Jesus was. There's an interesting point of comparison if you pay attention to how Mary and Martha respectively address the Lord in this passage. Both sisters begin by saying the same thing: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have died." And maybe there's sort of a picture of different types of learners who come to Christ. Because Mary falls silent after saying that, falls at the feet of Jesus and weeps there, seeking comfort. And when we read about her sitting at Jesus' feet, she sits there quietly to listen and to learn. But Martha has a discussion of spiritual things with the Lord and expresses her faith in God to him. And that leads to that revealing conversation in which we see that she understood more about Jesus and his mission here in the world than many of her fellow disciples and even at times some of the Lord's own apostles in her understanding of the Lord as the Christ. And her willingness to accept what he said about the resurrection. Some teachings there were difficult for others to accept in Jesus' day. Last but certainly not least, I want to notice a few wonderful lessons we can learn from Mary. And the first several, I kind of have under a category of that she did great things at the feet of Jesus. Looking back at Luke 10, 38 and 39, the Bible says, "Now, as it happened that they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now this term, "sat at his feet," implied she was his student or his disciple. Mary recognized him as her source of life, of hope, of strength. And in the time which Jesus and Mary lived, such a thing was really controversial for her to be accepted as a disciple. Women were not generally accepted in this kind of relationship, yet the Lord gladly received her and protected her right to be his student. And this is a wonderful example of the truth that in Christ, there's neither male nor female. We all are able to have equal access to him, to his word, and to be equal participants in our worship of God as his disciples. We also read in John 11, 32 and 33, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." In Mary's example here, we see that even, if not especially in tragedy, in our times of mourning, in our times of difficulty, we need Christ. She came to Jesus and fell at his feet to weep. She brought her trouble and her care, her sorrow over the loss of her loved brother, to the Lord. And unfortunately, many today in the world, and sometimes those in the church, when things look bleak, when loved ones are taken and pass away in death, or when they fall away from the faith, they turn away from God, they abandon Him, they run away from Him. Yet Mary's example teaches us that this is when we need Him the most. Though she may not have had any idea what was about to happen, Jesus was the solution and comfort she needed for her current distress. And thankfully, when our loved ones pass away, we know what's going to happen because of the work of the Lord. We can say like Martha, "I know He'll rise again in the last day." Whether she knew it or not, here stood before her the remedy for her tears. And there stood the remedy for the tears of mankind through all ages that would believe in Him and obey the gospel. The remedy for their sickness and for their sin. We find another lesson from Mary in the first three verses of the next chapter in John 12, 1 through 3. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." In that first passage where we read about Martha and Mary, there's this conflict about service. And you could come away thinking that Mary just doesn't have a mind towards service. But this passage tells us that she did. It was a different type of service. She humbled herself and knelt again at the feet of the Lord, anointing Him for His burial. Taking the God-given symbol of her glory and using it to clean His feet. Taking costly spikenard, something that cost what many say was a year's salary, and not doling out that cost in service to the Lord throughout a year, but in one act, giving that to the Lord. It's easy to read over these passages of this family and think these are just little details, just flavor to the story, but in just a few words, in a scattering of passages of a family that kept coming up in the life of the Lord, there are profound lessons to be learned. I really love the way that in these three occasions, all these things that Mary did to learn, to lean, to love, she did at His feet in humility. How many times do we see people in this world today, or even previously in the Scriptures, who came to Jesus and fell at His feet to have their needs met, to get something from Him? But on this occasion, she comes to His feet simply to give Him His due, His glory, His honor. In all the things that Mary did, she did her best. In our first introduction to Mary and her sister, as we read earlier, we find that she chose the better or more needful thing to sit and learn at Jesus' feet. And that quality of Mary continues in all the accounts concerning her, particularly here in John 12. And this scene reminds me of the way the Scriptures describe our worship and prayers to God, how we often speak of our own prayer. The aroma of the oil which she anointed Jesus' feet filled the house. as her act of service went, did not go unnoticed by anyone in that room. And that's reminiscent of the sweet-smelling aromas of worship and prayer as depicted throughout Scripture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." She didn't wait for some private, quiet moment to show this act of honor to God. She went and humbled herself amidst all of his disciples who were gathered that day and amidst all who may have been there serving who had gathered for that feast. And we should gladly let our service, our worship to God, be seen by any and all in this world who might be passing by, who might be in the room. Maybe you felt this way sometimes. I'll kind of say something that passes through my mind every now and then. And you know, you have these thoughts or these feelings, and maybe you feel embarrassed by them. Maybe sometimes you're at a restaurant and your food comes and it's time to pray. And you feel maybe awkward, bowing your head. What if the server comes up? What if the people behind us think we're odd for praying? And so you pray quietly and there's music playing in the restaurant or something. It's hard to hear. But that's not how it should be. To be ashamed of our worship, our service to God, our thanks to him. That server can wait while you approach the Lord. Those might be kind of human tendencies to feel that way sometimes. But maybe, in the world that we live in and the way that society seems to trend to go sometimes, they need to see a group of people who are different, who behave different, who thank the Lord for every meal, who come to the Lord when they are hurting, when they're happy, when they're successful, when they attribute all things to him. In Mary's act of thanks and worship to God, she gave the best of what she had. She did her best. And she always did what she knew was right, even when others were going to criticize her. The Bible says in John 12, 4 through 8, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" Two times in her life, Mary's act of service to the Lord was criticized by someone in the room. They said, "Mary, get up. You're wasting your time. Mary, get up. You're wasting your money. It could have been put to better use. We could be serving the Lord right now. We could be selling this and giving it to the poor." Both honorable and good things to do as a Christian. But the Lord said, "Leave her alone. She's chosen a better work. She's chosen something honorable. You have the poor with you always. Me, you do not." When Jesus was sitting there waiting on the dinner from Mary and Martha, maybe in his mind he could have been thinking the same thing he told his disciples on another occasion, "I have bread to eat which you do not know." If someone wants to learn and hear the scriptures, a teacher of the word who imitates Christ will gladly put off a meal or skip a meal or give up sleep or do whatever it takes. Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. And to hear the rest of what Jesus said in Mary's defense, you can look at the parallel account in Mark 14, 8 and 9, which says, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." There were other things she could have done. But what she chose to do was the greatest and best things that she knew to do. And Jesus defended and commended her actions. She was content to simply do her service to the Lord, do what she knew was best, regardless of what anyone said or thought about it. And so, in Martha's house, Mary respectfully listened. At her brother's grave, she humbly wept. In the house of Simon, she quietly works and anoints the Lord. And she doesn't talk much in the scriptures, but she is to us a quiet symbol of strength, of spiritual strength, of thick skin, and a wonderful example to follow. Now, we might summarize what we've learned from each member of this little family in Bethany as follows. Mary stands as this amazing example of humility, of dedication, and quiet service to God in every aspect of her life. She also teaches us the immense value that God places upon women in the church and enlightens us on how God views their work in the kingdom. Her and her sister are both wonderful examples, again, of finding that good balance and being happy with our lot and with our roles of service in the Lord. Martha shows us that there are multiple forms of service that God to God that we can take, whether you work primarily and solely in spiritual things or in the work of the gospel, or if you enable others to partake in these works more fully by easing their path, or by tending to the needs of your fellow saints, building them up, giving that encouragement that sometimes a simple meal can do more than 100 sermons. Her life teaches us about balancing our practical concerns and works with the more pressing spiritual matters to which we must attend. She also serves as an encouragement to grow beyond your faults and be content with the role you fill. And Lazarus symbolizes the progression from sinner to saint and displays the influence of Christ in a man's life and the impact of what the Lord can do in the life of his disciples. The scriptures do not focus on anything special that Lazarus did, but they do tell us that by what he did and what was done to him, he caused many to believe in Christ. So no matter what role you fill in the church, it's great in the eyes of God. I'm not usually one to prepare holiday-themed lessons, so I don't necessarily have New Year's lessons all the time, but as I was revisiting this, I realized a lot of these little lessons, I say little, but they feel big to me, are great things to think about as we start a new year, as we have that mindset of newness, freshness, renewal, resolutions, because this makes us re-examine the way we might view our work, our role, the things we do for God, the way that we might interact with each other or view the role of another. It presents to us a lot of things we could be doing, talks about the effects we could and should have on the world around us. And these things to me are great things to be thinking about, great things to be working on and studying, to really even take as a springboard to move deeper into the scriptures and find, where can I find new ways to serve the Lord? Where can I grow? And hopefully leave behind a legacy of someone who dearly loved the Lord as dearly as he loved this family. And I hope that this family is as encouraging to you today as it is to me. In their example, again, I find challenges to do better, examples of humility and service. In their successes and their failures, I see ways I need to improve in my own spiritual life. And would it not be a wonderful goal for all of us to set for ourselves to be like this little family in Bethany that the Lord so loved, that the scriptures record that fact for us? This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, the time to do so is now. If you are ready to make your life right with the Lord, we would be glad to help you in doing so through obedience to the gospel call. If you are already a Christian, but perhaps you feel convicted in your heart about something that might be lacking in your relationship with the Lord, or maybe some sin that you've struggled with, or some way that you've fallen from the path of righteousness, we would gladly help you in reconciliation this morning. Whatever the case may be in your life, if we can help you begin a relationship with the Lord, renew your relationship with the Lord, encourage you in the faith, or pray with you over some difficulty or some thing that you need in this life, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.